As they are going, I would encourage you all to take your Bibles and open up to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to dive in today to Philippians 3, verses 7 to 9, which are widely held as the most central verses in the whole book of Philippians. The highlight, the climax of the book of Philippians. And actually, they've also been said that these are the central theme of all of the Apostle Paul's writing in the New Testament. He wrote 13 books of our Bible. In fact, the book of Romans is his longest piece on the gospel and what the gospel is. And these three verses in Philippians are the whole book of Romans boiled down into three verses. Okay, so it's an amazing passage. Maybe it is my microphone, Ben. Okay, we're going to have to look into that. It's been crackling all morning. But we are excited to get into these verses today because they are the gospel. They are what this is all about. How we know the Lord, how we stand upon the Lord, who is Christ to us. And my prayer is that the Lord will speak to us today. It's not enough for us to have prayed a prayer a couple of years ago or many years ago of salvation and then just kind of, oh yeah, okay, that was the gospel. It's not enough for us to kind of keep our life and just have Jesus as a little side dish that we add on and go, okay, yeah, I got Jesus and everything else. No, Jesus is central to all that we know and all that we are. And there's a passion for Jesus that all of us should have. And if we don't have it, there's something missing. Something has gone awry because of the Apostle Paul, who is the arguably one of the most passionate Christians who ever lived, one of the most amazing apostles who brought the gospel all over the place. If he couldn't get past the gospel as the greatest passion of his life, then who are we to say, okay, I've been there, done that. Move on, Pastor. Let's get to something else deeper. This was his greatest passion. The greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. That passion can be present in all of us. And we want to unpack that this morning with you. Last week, we looked at the first six verses. Pastor Randy, in fact, preached on those. He's the first string pastor here at our church, as he clarified. At the end of these first six verses, like four through six, Paul's talking about the resume he used to trust in, the way he used to think he had acceptance before God. And he said he's kind of, in his old life, would boast about this. I have reasons for this confidence. And he says, if anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Do you hear that? Kind of like that self-pride that he had. I was circumcised on the eighth day, like we were supposed to by the law. I was of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I had all the family lines, the bloodlines, the DNA. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. In regard to the law, I was a Pharisee, which is super devoted to every letter of the law to fulfill it. As for zeal, persecuting the church, he had all the zeal and the passion to protect, be God's watchdog on the world. And as far as legalistic righteousness, flawless. I mean, the guy prided himself on his ability to obey every little piece of the law. And yet, he was so far away from God. What it left him with was being a legalistic and angry man until Jesus met him, until he was confronted with his sin face to face by Jesus himself. And instead of Jesus wiping him out for his sin, Jesus had mercy on him. Had grace on him. And Paul finally understood mercy, grace, and love in a way he had never had before. And so Paul is going to challenge us in these verses to look at the false gospel of trusting in ourselves versus the true gospel of trusting in Christ. And listen for it as we read these verses, 7 through 9. But whatever was to my profit, whatever I counted as good before, I now consider it a loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to what? The surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. What I've gained now, this knowing of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, garbage, In fact, when I was a youth pastor, this would have been a great sermon to preach because this word actually has much deeper meaning. Your translation probably says rubbish or garbage. King James Version, if anyone has it, says what? Dung, excrement. In fact, the real word is about dog doo-doo. And I'll keep it PG. I won't go any further than that. But it's supposed to be a vulgar, like repulsive kind of idea. It's not just worthless. It's gross. My old life, what I used to trust in, I consider it like that. That I may, what? Gain Christ. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law and my ability to perform and do all the right things, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. That is the true gospel. So the false gospel, the true gospel. And I want to also make the invitation to you all that not only if you've heard this 100 times, this should, let's try to listen in a way that this is not ho-hum, okay, been there, done that. Also, if you're here and it's never made sense about what Jesus has done, if it's never made sense when you hear the word the gospel, if Jesus dying for you on the cross and all this doesn't quite make sense to you yet, maybe today's the day. I'm praying that today is the day that something clicks so that you get how precious Jesus is to us. The gift of the gospel, the gift of righteousness apart from the law, a gift of righteousness by faith, the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. So to help me unpack all this today, I'm going to invite Pastor James and now Pastor Dwayne to, they're going to grab a couple of things, but they're going to come join me on the platform. And we're going to do 2 different illustrations that help get to the root of this. And the first thing we're going to end up talking about is the idea of profit and loss. It's in this, in these couple of verses, repeated numerous times. Have you ever heard of a profit and loss analysis or comparison, or a benefit and loss comparison in business? This happens a lot. You got to just see how are we doing in our books, and are we making a profit? Or to help you make a decision, you can analyze how will this benefit, or how will this, what will I lose in this? What kind of risk do I have? Well, the Apostle Paul was doing this in these verses. I consider this a loss so that I could gain this. And I gained this by losing this. So we're gonna look at that as looking through the lens of the false gospel. What do we gain and what do we lose? And in the true gospel, what do we gain and what do we lose? And so we're going to have a whiteboard up here first and foremost, and our live stream hopefully can be zoomed out enough to include this. We got it. So we're thankful you guys are joining us. And you're not going to be able to read everything on this whiteboard. Don't worry about it. It's more the concept that you'll see drawn on this whiteboard. And then these guys are going to just help fill in the blanks here, and we're going to unpack what's going on. So I've got a marker here, and what we're going to put on the top first is the false gospel of trusting in ourselves. When you trust in yourself in order to be right with God, in order to have acceptance with God, then this is what we're talking about. So I'm going to put a line down the middle, and on this side I'm going to put profit. And this side, I'm going to put loss. Those are the words we see in the scripture. That's what we're going to use as our 2 columns. And so, guys, thanks for, first of all, setting all that up. That's really helpful. Doing that while I was just yammering on, talking some more. Also, thank you for being here to help us process this through. And you're going to represent a lot of the thoughts of our people here today. So we're going to get into this idea of this of trusting in ourselves, kind of like what Paul did before he knew Christ. Trusting in his own ability to have acceptance before God. What do we, in that mindset, because this is something we do as well, what do we consider in our credit column that we say, this is good, this helps us in order to move forward and gain acceptance from God. Now, this is obviously in a false It's not the right way of doing it, but what do we sometimes do to try to have a credit toward ourselves?
Yeah, I think the first thing that comes to mind is kind of what Paul said, the Christian heritage, my family. I have a family who have always been Christians and generations of Christians and grew up in the church, that sort of thing.
Okay.
I'm not dissing you. I know you said that. This same thing happened in the first service, and it sounded much worse because it sounded like I was jabbing him, but I promise I'm not.
People who grew up in the same church, and, you know, were in diapers in the
there
church.
And, more than and, once.
And if labor had hit at the right time, you would have been born in the church, literally. So this idea of, like, I go to church. This is part of who I am. I'm always there. So we're going to – I like how we label this in the first service. We're going to call it the Stein factor.
I know this new guy's got the Stein factor. There we go.
Of just this family that has been present in the church. I'm going to turn it a little bit so y'all can see it in the overflow. Is that better? Yeah, okay. Good. If we've grown up in the church and my parents were Christians and my grandparents were Christians, it's kind of the salvation by heritage idea. Okay, what else?
Well, along with that, we have this idea of like our attendance chart. You know, so we get like, I was there every time the doors were open. You know, and I got all the gold stars for perfect attendance certificates and all that kind of stuff.
Did you really?
No.
Who here remembers in a kids program having like a star chart and your attendance and like?
Yep.
See, all right.
I want my star.
If you didn't grow up in the church, it wasn't a bad thing. It was good. We're not knocking all these things. They have value. But when we place them as like, well, then I must be okay with God. This is how I have right standing with God. Then we've placed our trust in the wrong thing. I was also in that. In fact, I started before Awana. There was a thing called Whirlybirds.
Oh, yeah.
Would anybody do Whirlybirds? This is going way back. So, all right. All right. What else is something that we put in our credit column?
Yeah, so one that I didn't think about in the first service, it's kind of the opposite factor of the people that have an amazing testimony, right? So if you didn't grow up in the church and you had all this stuff in your past and you have this great story, I think sometimes you hear so many people build that up to where this is now like one of your trophies you can put on the wall. I got a great testimony.
So the people with like a radical kind of...
Yeah.
They were so far from God, and then you feel like you're like, well, I can't compete with that.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
Okay, so, all right.
Well, that kind of forces us to make sure that we do our things right as possible, because that's what we had to go to counteract that was, yeah. So you did that, but I did everything right. I had my list of rules that I followed. I didn't do drugs. I didn't drink. I didn't play with cards or go to the movies or... dance or all those good, cool things.
I've seen you dance, so this is weird.
That's why I don't dance.
Oh. Okay. What is in the list, right? Okay, so think of the list of all the things, and they might actually be bad, but what goes in there in the list of what we have been, if you grew up in a church kind of culture, maybe you didn't, but if you did, what were the things that were labeled as the really bad don't do this? Chew gum in church.
There's a lot of bitterness in that.
You just get a bunch of them. Just shout them out. Smoking. Cursing. Halloween. Okay. Yep. Movies. Alcohol. They got to wear a skirt, right? Generations in my family, that was just like, yeah, completely. Yep. Deodorant, wearing underarm deodorant. That's just good hygiene, bro. I mean, you're becoming a teenager now every day, okay? Let me just say it to you, every day, bro.
Every day.
Okay, all right. Yeah, so fill in the blank with the things to put in here that would give you a right standing before God. And that helps you be close to people there, Ethan. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yeah, I think another one I think of when I came into church and saw was, you know, people memorizing verses, how much knowledge they brought to the table of God's word, especially the kids who grew up in Sunday school and Bible quizzing and all that.
Okay, you had a unique comparison, James, because you didn't go to church, you didn't know the Lord until age 15, right?
Yep.
And so for you, they felt like they were light years ahead of you. Did you ever feel like, Well, I just don't measure up to these people.
Oh, big time. I was one of the kids that you see in the youth group when they say, turn to this, I'd be looking in the table of contents, right? And doing it quietly because nobody else was. And so it wasn't until college that I learned the order of the books of the Bible. And it's something that when you grow up in Sunday school, it's just a different world than when you don't.
Yeah, how many of you grew up in some sort of Bible memory program? And so, like, you did sword drills and, like, finding where verses were and, like, quoting verses. Okay, it's a wonderful thing. But it can either build up a lot of pride in us, depending on how good we were at that, or it can make us feel like a total failure if we couldn't do it as well as other people, or, like James was saying, other people know way more about this than I don't, so I must not measure up. Because there's a flip side to this. It's cut out. Is it okay? I'm just going to turn this thing off. Bob Rooney. There we go. Okay. We got this. There we go. It cuts both ways, because if you then feel like a failure because everyone else is doing this and you start playing the comparison game, then it gets really tough. And I'm just going to go ahead and throw that over here. The comparison game is hard. It's something that you lose when you have the gospel of self, because you feel like you never measure up to other people or you have to stay ahead of other people.
Well, I think the one thing that does help in the prophet side of things is it gives you a false sense of security. Because if it's up to you, and if it's all up to, I can do this, not, you guys know how it is, like in school where you have to work with somebody and cooperate to do an assignment, it drives you crazy because you can no longer just count on yourself to get it done. You have to trust in somebody else. It gives you that false sense of it's up to me only, and I can handle that.
Yeah, I can control the outcome of this. Yeah. I'd rather it be safe. How many of you in your personality default to, I'd just rather do it myself rather than have someone else do it for me? and that's, in some ways, it can be a strength in life, but when it applies to our trust in the Lord and our cooperation with the body of Christ, it really can make things go awry for us. And we like things simple, safe, and controllable. And in that way, then I know I can do my part. That's a false gospel. Okay? Okay, we could go on more. We've gotten list. Do you guys have another major thing you want to put on there? Okay, let's go over here. What do you lose if you have this trust in yourself? What are some of the drawbacks? What goes in the negative column here?
I'm up.
You're up. You're good.
So what you lose is the idea of knowing Jesus for who he really is, because you have this false idea of who he is. So,
okay, how does it block you from, you're getting at the idea of relationship.
Yeah.
How does the sense of do block us from relationship?
Yeah, because it all becomes about the list. It all becomes about duty instead of actually being and being with Jesus. Instead of serving with him, we're serving just the checklist that we think we need to do.
So let's imagine that you were trying to make friends, Dwayne, which I know is really hard for you and all, but I'm just kidding. If you're trying to make a friend and you have a manual in front of you that tells you the five things to do to be a friend, and you try to follow them by the it hinders the relationship, because the person's like, dude, just relate to me, mm-hmm. You know, just get to know me. You're about the program, the manual, more than you are about the relationship.
Well, they probably say, stop looking at the list. Talk to me. You know, you're so focused there. You're not focused here. Yeah.
Yeah. And actually, Jesus said a similar idea to the Pharisees. He said, you search the scriptures diligently, thinking that in them you will find life. And yet you refuse to come to me. And he's standing right in front of them. You refuse to come to me. They were missing God. They were missing Jesus completely because they were so focused on the letter of the law. Yeah.
Yeah, so some other things on here I think of, there's two words that are very closely related. The first one's love, okay? So we lose the true value of what love is, because love is God, and then grace.
God is love.
And God is love, right? That's what I meant.
Yep.
See, I'm preaching the false gospel right here. You see it right here, live stream. There you go. Record it. God is love, and also the idea of grace, and grace for yourself, grace for others. You completely miss out on that when you're having to perform. Because when you don't perform well, there's no grace or forgiveness in that. when you're in this false gospel.
Okay, you can't grasp love and you can't grasp grace if you're trusting only in yourself. Let's tease that out just a little bit more. Give us, either one of you, how does it block our understanding and our ability to get love and grace? To understand that and offer that to others or receive it from the Lord?
Grace has been something I've been really focused on for the last year or so, especially just trying to truly grasp that, because we don't. I don't. Okay, let me put myself in there. It's so easy to live by a list, and it's so hard lots of times to truly realize how much we are loved and how God truly sees us. And this idea of getting to know who we are in Christ, that we're adopted, he made a choice, and he has adopted us into the kinship of his kingdom. I mean, that we don't, when we're just over here living under our own structure and trying to please and make everything right instead of truly understanding what it means to be a son or daughter of the King, oh my goodness, we miss out on what he lavishes on us, what he wants to give us, what he wants to do through us, what it's like to live by faith, all those kind of things. It's really cool.
Yeah. If we don't understand God's grace to us, we also have almost zero capacity to offer grace to others. Because we feel like we've earned this, and everyone else should be at the same standard as me, and therefore I'm going to put them under that same standard. And so it's hard for us, even as then it translates into our relationships, to be able to love people, to be able to exercise grace, or to be able to receive grace from people. It's hard to sometimes receive gifts from people or someone to do something for us because we're like, no, it always has to be an even score. I have to keep even score with God, and I have to keep an even score with other people. And it's like, no, you've missed the idea of love and grace. And that's hard for us sometimes. Anything else you want to add to this list? All right, you got one? You're going to the mic, so go for it.
Oh, I was going to.
Is there a glare? Okay. Now we just created a glare for somebody else.
Yeah,
but hey,
glare over there.
Love and grace for you, Fred, all day. Okay. Okay, go ahead, Dwayne.
Well, the idea of failure is when I was thinking about.
Oh,
it,
yes.
And when you're living on this other, when you're living in a false gospel, failure will just wreck you. I mean, because now it's all based on what I can do. And if I didn't do it right, then I failed, and it's crushing. It includes shame and guilt and so forth into it too. But it can truly, totally change the way you would look towards God. So that's the one thing, that failure thing is just, it's huge.
Yeah. Adam and Eve in the garden, when they sinned, they instantly felt shame and guilt, something they had never felt before. And that guilt and shame pushed them underground, pushed them away from God. They were hiding from God. And as soon as God confronted them, what did they do? They started blaming each other. That woman that you put here with me. And this drives us into isolation. This drives us under a cloud. And some of you, if you feel that, these are like warning lights on a dashboard, okay? It will take over your life and it will control you. But if you feel shame and guilt, you're probably living in some frame of a trust in yourself. It's in there somehow, and you haven't fully brought everything to the light in Christ to be able to experience his love and grace and acceptance based on what he did for you on the cross. So just something to put in your mind that might be an area for you to explore a little bit more. Okay, we're going to transition to the true gospel. I'm going to erase some things. And while I'm doing that, we're going to go to the loss column first. Okay, so you guys actually can begin talking about that while I get the board reset. What do we lose? Because there is a cost when we come to Christ. We're giving up a sense of some things. In order to trust Christ, you're not going to be the same person you were. Paul said, I consider everything a loss. So what do we lose?
Well, the one thing we lose is our cute little scorecard that we keep. where life is simple. It's in nice little boxes, and you know, blacks and white. We can work everything off of black and white or whatever. So we have this scorecard that makes life easy, right? I mean, if we actually, that's what we think about. We think, and all of a sudden that scorecard goes out the window because it doesn't matter anymore. That's not what it's about. It's not about trying to live by those do's and don'ts. So that's one of the things we lose. And it's actually very freeing, but yet it's also, we're so used to it that it's actually very difficult to give up.
Yeah, we're ingrained for the trust of ourselves. Our flesh is so ingrained that way. That we actually like our scorecard. And it's hard to like, oh, I'm going to throw that away. That this is how I'm going to, you know, because I want to impress God. I want to impress him today. Or I know how I messed up. And so I want to do better this time so that he'll like me more, accept me. It's like, wait. If that's the foundation of why we're doing it, it's the wrong gospel. We have to be able to throw the scorecard in the trash. Okay. What else do we lose?
Yeah, so I think another thing we lose is we lose a sense of control. There's this term that we think of when it comes to our relationship with Christ, is surrender, that we have to have a sense of surrendering to him. And yet, I don't know about you, the way I was raised to never give up, to never surrender. We go to sports, and the whole time the coach is, don't give up, right? And then we come to Jesus, and we're being told, you need to surrender, you need to let go. And to let go is a scary place to be, especially when you're being told your whole life not to. And you're told your whole life, don't be vulnerable, don't you cry, you know, you be a man. That's what us guys are told all the time, which, what does that even mean? And so this idea of surrender is so hard for us in giving up control.
Yeah, it goes counterintuitive to all of us. How many of you in board games are super competitive? In sports and whatever it might be, whatever the competitive nature in of us is like, no, I'm not going to just give up. And yet that's the starting place of the gospel is, God, I give my life to you. I wave the white flag. You can win. You have me. Now, I'll submit to you, that's the starting place. And then an unbelievable kind of strength comes. The Holy Spirit strength comes after. But it starts with surrender. And if you haven't surrendered, you have not been opened up yet to the power of God to work in your life. Paul was an amazing, strong man in Christ, but it was through the power of the Holy Spirit, not his own power. He had to surrender himself. And so, yeah, this is a hard concept for us. I have to give up myself before God. Okay, what else?
Well, as we're giving up that and control, we also give up our comfort. Because lots of times we do things because we structure our lives in a way that makes it easy. So as we're truly understanding the gospel and allowing God to truly work in us and surrendering that control, we end up giving up some of those comforts. And for a great, the weird thing is, we think we do it, we think it's a negative that we're, I mean, it is a loss that we're giving up comfort. But what we're gaining on the other side of that comfort is what's really awesome. And that's what we end up, we tend to focus on what we're losing more than we focus on what we're gaining.
Yeah. In fact, with that, we could just draw some lines over here of the opposite of what we're giving up and we're gaining. So we'll explore that in a second. Anything else you want to get on this list before we transfer?
I think a big one is pride. The ability, and like we already said, how many of you rather do it yourself than to ask for help from somebody else? We always take that picture of the husband driving and is totally lost and refuses to look for help, and the wife's going, what are you doing? Just, you know, let's go ask somebody. No, I got this, right? I think it takes a lot of pride for us to be able to come to this place of coming to Jesus and saying, Lord, it's got to be you. It can't be me because I'm not good enough.
Yeah,
on my own.
You know? Even Paul said, hey, you, back in his old life, he's like, you think you have reasons to boast about, you know, your flesh? Like, look at mine. He was like, I'm all this, man. And then he had his resume out before God and before other people. You know, this is what I've got. What do you have? And when you come to Christ, you have to go, I'm on an even playing field with all of you. I'm a sinner just like you. And the resume goes out the window. You've got nothing before God to have any credit or right standing before him. We are sinners. All have sinned. And you have to then be willing to humble yourself that nobody else is worse than you or better than you in terms of your standing before God. We're all on the same playing field. Wait, even if I've got all this other stuff behind me, the things that I've done, yes. And the other side is true. If you consider yourself worse than other people, this is good news. You're on the same playing field as everybody else. The resume goes out the window. It's now, I'm a broken person, I'm a sinner before God, and I need salvation. What do we gain when we finally will do that and say, oh Lord, have mercy upon me, but based on your love, based on your kindness, what you did for me on the cross, this is what I'm going to trust in now, apart from the law.
Yeah, I think knowing Jesus, and even more important, being known by Jesus. And I emphasize the being known, because it's a vulnerable place and a very special place, being known by somebody, being known in the depths of our being. So being known by Jesus.
Because you don't have to cover it up anymore.
Yes.
Because you were afraid before, if I show this weakness, if I show my failure, then I'm not going to be accepted. Yeah, right. But now exactly. I know that Jesus paid for this, and I'm going to trust that if I finally acknowledge this, I'm actually still loved, and I can't imagine that he would still love me. Like that's where the sense of awe comes from in the gospel. He would still love me in spite of all I've done. He would still love me in spite of my history, my past, my consistent failures that I, like, that's the amazing piece of this, that it's based on his love, and you can finally let yourself be known. And there's a huge sense of freedom in that. Mm-hmm. I don't have to somehow control who knows what about me. I don't have to fear what would find if someone find out about me anymore. If you are willing to take a true step toward the gospel of Christ, you can finally open up yourself and be real for the first time and know that you're still loved deeply by Christ.
You already said it, but I'd like to see it on the board here. The acceptance piece,
yes.
I think, is so critical that we are truly accepted for regardless, as you said it well, as regardless of what we've done, what we our past, whatever it is. And we actually, here's the weird thing, was we actually can understand that when we come to salvation lots of times. But we have a harder time grasping it as we're living out our faith.
That's right. Yeah.
As a Christian. That's an interesting piece.
That's a good point right there. There's a difference between coming to Christ and grasping that at one point and giving yourself to him completely, and then the other side is to stay there. Because we often want to pick back up the false gospel and try to move forward with the false way of relating to Christ. And no, we got to stay here.
Yeah, and I think just continuing on that idea of acceptance, you know, if you've ever seen anybody who is trying to become a part of a group, thinking of friend groups, I had many friend groups where I always felt like I was trying to prove myself. I was not relaxed. There was no sense of security in that group. But versus when I accepted Christ and all of a sudden I felt this incredible acceptance, I could be me. I could allow myself, there was no shame in being who I was anymore. I started relaxing. My whole countenance changed.
Yeah.
And just that sense of feeling accepted, and it was freeing. All yeah. those words were connected there.
Yeah, and rest, it goes along with that. Being able to rest in that. I love that you said relax, rest, both those things. All of a sudden, it doesn't matter. I mean, how is this when we're trying to share with our friends, right? We think that it's based... Our sharing the gospel is based on what we know, but how much it's the Spirit doing the saving, not us. We're not required. We get to rest in that. We get to rest that God's in control. This is really awesome. So yeah.
Yeah, I'm actually going to put rest and humility together because it's kind of opposite of pride here. Yep. When you're humble, when you can finally go, I'm not going to fight you anymore. I'm not going to try to build myself up before you anymore, to try too hard anymore. That's where rest comes from. So humility actually leads us to rest. It's an amazing, amazing concept. Okay, we're going to move from this illustration to one more that we're going to hit briefly. We're going to tie it in 2 more weeks from now when we continue on in Philippians 3. But this is what's known as the gospel ladder, and I'm going to hand it over to Duane. So this is a visual illustration. It's also on the screen, so you can maybe read the words better up there depending on where you're sitting. Dwayne, explain to us the gospel ladder.
So first of all, when you look at this ladder, think of the gospel. The gospel comes down to us, okay? So the true gospel is following this ladder from top to bottom, coming down. So it starts with who God is, moves on to what God does, then to who I am and what I do. What's very interesting is that these four key dynamics are at play in our lives all the time. In every aspect of our day, we could be thinking through this gospel ladder. And we can work through this idea of who is God and what does God do and so forth. Let me just walk down through a quick example of this. First of all, you have to think of it this way. You have to be before you can do. Okay? You had to come into existence before you could start doing something. Okay? So when you think about this, for this to function properly, we have to start with who God is, and that determines what God does. And then it defines who we are, and that will then define what we do. Okay? So you have to be first. So as we're going down this list, the word is becoming. Because is a word you can think of every time when you take one step to the next. So, who is God, and what does God do because of who He is? And what do we do because of what God, or who am I because of what God does? So let me give you a quick example of this. So, God is a loving God. He's a good God. Okay? And because He loves us so much that He would not want any of us to perish, because of who He is, what did He do? He sent His Son. He sent His Son to save us. That's what He does. So who He is determined what He does. And then for us, who do we become if we accept that free gift? We become children of the King. That's who we are. We are children of the King, and that changes how we live. From that point on, everything we do is different. And that's the what we do. So if we follow this in the right sequence, it just flows very naturally, and it's really, really cool to see how that actually all works out. I was going to turn it over to James. James is going to talk about coming up the ladder.
Yeah, they gave me the role of explaining the false gospel. I don't really understand their thinking behind that. Anyway, so one of the things that this is so great for is it helps us to realize, are we living the true gospel, or are we by nature and are we in our hearts living by the false gospel? And the false gospel always goes from the bottom, goes from us to God, right? And so it always starts with what we do. So what we do in the false gospel defines who I am. And many of us find ourselves living this way by performance. How I am performing, therefore, defines who I am. Well, this is where it gets a little bit tricky, because let's say that I get laid off of my job. I've been there. It's not my fault, but there's times where these things happen. I've been laid off of my job, and I can remember that when I got laid off, I felt like I failed at my job. Therefore, I am a failure. And when we're going down that track and we continue down that track, therefore, well, I'm a failure, so God doesn't really care about people that fail. And since I'm not performing well, He's not going to do anything good for me. And look at, well, this happened in general, so God must have done this to me. Therefore, God doesn't love me and God is no longer good. So we can see how we can get this so backwards in our everyday living that it's all based on what I do. But it's not based on what I do. It's based on what He has done for me. In the past and what He continues to do for us here in the presence, that's who we are. And so that's why we tend to get it back. And there's a lot of implications.
Yeah, we're gonna tease this out a little bit more in 2 weeks. We're going to bring this back and talk about it some more. But you're grasping this. I mean, I see some of you like leaning forward and thinking through this and processing. This is good. This is where we're going to sit today, because we're going to be moving toward a time of communion, of remembering the gospel. So first thing I want to do is just put this in here. If you did not get a communion packet when you came in, just slip up your hand. We'll have someone in the back bring one to you if you need one in order to take communion today. So just kind of wait patiently. They'll get to you. But there's a response that's required when we hear the word of God brought to us. We've got to, number one, repent of how we have seen it wrong, acted wrong, believed wrong, and say, this is not right. I do not want to continue like this anymore. And then we have a response of faith and trust in what God says. And so I want to walk you through just a simple heart response today of turning from what is wrong in what you have believed. Maybe this has exposed some of those things in your heart. And then embracing what is right and true about the gospel. So examples of repentance might be something even as very simple as saying, God, I have believed the false gospel. I have believed wrongly about you or about what you have done, or I've believed wrongly about myself, and I've been trying to earn it, and I repent of that. Maybe it's the scorecard that you say, I have focused way too much on the scorecard, and I have got to lay this down. I repent of that, trying to earn my acceptance from you. Or I've done the comparison game with others, and I have really been judgmental. I have really put heavy burdens upon other people that I could never keep up myself, and I repent of that. Whatever it may be, let's come before God in a time of prayer and repentance. Let the Holy Spirit show you, as he's convicting you, just repent of what he says. Be specific. Name it to God. Repentance involves naming it, and it involves a heart turn away. Verbalize that to the Lord. If you even want to just envision your heart turning from that trust in yourself to the Lord. Some of you might also need to repent from a desperate feeling of unworthiness. God could never love me because of what I've done. That's still the same root. It's a false gospel. It might be very hard to lay that down, but he's calling you to lay it down. Guilt and shame, unwillingness to let him know every part of you. Turn from that. And then Jesus invites us to himself. He's here. He's in this place. He's always available to you, even wherever you would be, any hour of the day. He's there. Run to him. Cry out to him for what you need. Come down on your knees. Quit striving. Surrender on your knees before him and ask for cleansing. Ask for forgiveness. Ask for rest. Ask for acceptance. Based upon what he did for us already on the cross, these things he will freely give. Gives it to the humble. Holy Spirit, will you apply this work of Jesus to us in power today? Pour out your freedom on those those who have felt stuck, those who have felt bound up in things, those who have not been able to be honest with others or with you, free them today. Lord, those who have felt distance from you, show them what it is that's blocking. Lord, bust out those doors down. Just bring the acceptance that we have in Christ. Pour out your grace on your people today. Pour out joy so that we could worship you in the Spirit, not in our own strength of drumming it up for you, but by the Spirit of God, we could be free to worship you, to love you. Give us relationship with you. In this attitude of prayer, I just want to read a scripture to you of the gospel. It's the gospel ladder from top to going down. It says in verse 4 of Titus chapter 3, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared," do you hear that? That's who God is. "He saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy." That's what he's done. He died for us on the cross. "He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior." That's what he has done. But listen for who we are. It says, "So that having been justified by grace," you've been put into right standing, justified by his grace, "then we might become heirs, sons and daughters who have been brought into the family, having the hope of eternal life." This is who we are. And later on it says, "I want to stress these things so that you who have trusted in God may be careful then to devote themselves to doing what is good." That's where we do. Out of who we are, out of what God has done, and out of who God is. You have a communion packet with you. It's the concrete evidence that we're not making this stuff up. He told us to do this so that we would remember, because we so quickly forget. The price has already been paid. Don't keep paying it. Jesus said on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. He said, "This is my body. It's broken for you. So eat this to remember what I've done." Remember the gospel, the true gospel, to trust in Christ alone. Let's eat in remembrance of him. What can wash away my sin? What's the answer, people? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is the new covenant. The good news for us. This is the gospel again. Concrete in our hands to drink it so that we remember. This is where we trust, not in ourselves. Let's drink in remembrance of him. Let's sing that first verse, "What can wash away my sin?" What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Jesus. Go in peace. Go in blessing, acceptance, forgiveness by the Lord Jesus Christ, who has paid the price for you. May God bless you. Have a wonderful day.